the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. We've got a doozy of a topic this morning. We want to thank our mystery fan, Chris. So funny story. I'm at Tim Hortons having coffee with someone, and someone kind of says, "Hey, are you Andrew?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Yeah, are you talking about, you know, religions on your podcast?" I said, "Yep." He said, "You guys should talk about Catholicism." And my name's Chris, by the way. And so I said, "Well, should I know who you are?" "Nope." "Okay, see you later." It's like, whoa, okay, mystery person who listens. So Chris, if you're listening, this one's for you, buddy. But what we've done in the past is we kind of talked about different worldviews and religions and how the gospel and Christianity fit into that, or the differences, I guess. So we've talked about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism and New Age and all these things, but we've never talked about really the differences between Catholicism and evangelical Christianity, I guess. We laugh and we say it's a doozy of a topic. You know, we're going to poke the hornet's nest, but really it is. In our kind of church culture lately, there's been this push for, what did you call it? Ecumenical, whatever.
Unity.
But this idea of, well, we all believe in Jesus, so let's put our differences aside. We're all on the same team. And I've heard that lots from evangelical pastors who say, you know, we're the same as Catholics. We believe basically the same thing. Let's work together. We're all Christians. And so today, me and Don want to wrestle and say, are we? And I don't know, push back on that a little bit. I mean, I'm all for unity, but not sacrificing the gospel for the sake of unity, I guess, is so. That's where we want to dive in. I don't know. Any opening thoughts, Don? Lord, give us wisdom.
Yeah, no, that is, I agree. We need to talk about it because, I mean, I've had lots of contact with folks who are from the Roman Catholic Church. And yeah, for the most part, it just seems like we're parting ways on several areas. And so there is need for answering that question: are we really on the same team, or what does that look like? And even going to Mexico almost a year ago, we got a chance to visit one of the large Catholic churches in the town there, and had one of our tour guides kind of walk us through, and I got to ask a lot of questions about what happens there and what the focus is, and you know, it really left me kind of wondering and kind of almost discouraged, because there was no talk about Jesus. It was, you know, very ritualistic and how they did this. And you just walked me through how to approach God and how to do things. And it was this sense that if you didn't follow all these things kind of in the proper order and throughout your life, there was no assurance of salvation. And so that really struck me that you had to do all these things in order to kind of meet the requirements, but in the end you still couldn't be sure,
right,
if you were saved. You hoped.
Yeah.
And I came from a background of that too, where you hoped that you did enough and did the right things, from my Mennonite background, that right, you were going to be saved, but the idea was, it was almost arrogant to say you could know.
Yeah.
And so, but according to scripture, you can know.
Right.
There is a clear teaching on that. So it was interesting just to kind of walk through that in that Mexican church.
Yeah. No, I grew up Baptist, so that's the true religion. I'm just kidding. But I had Catholic friends, and it was interesting talking about this, like, unity, we're all on the same team. Even in seminary, it was very interesting. In one of my classes, we actually spent a full day at a Catholic monastery, I guess, so monks, And so that was kind of my first taste of, they were Benedictine monks, but it was, you know, this order and ritual and all this. And we spent a full day doing classes. We met with, I almost said Pope, obviously not the Pope, the head monk, whoever, what your title is, I don't know. And he kind of shared about their beliefs and their structure and all this and that. So, I mean, really the goal today is not to just, we're not going to bash Catholics. The goal today is say, okay, let's look at some of the main differences between key beliefs, go to scripture, because like that's where we want our answers from, not based on our experiences or personal ideas. Let's, okay, this is what Catholics believe. This is what Protestants believe. Let's go to scripture. Where can we get some answers? And then to just talk about what that means, I guess, and just really, and we even prayed and talked before, like the main purpose is to lift up Jesus. What is, try and understand what the gospel is. That's of most importance, I guess. So that's kind of what we want to do. I think it's good to start with, well, why, and maybe some of you don't know, why is there Catholic and Protestant? Like what happened? And so that goes back 500 years. And there was really one church, basically. And on October 31st, 1517, so 500 years ago this year, a portly man by the name of Martin Luther nailed, right? You might have heard this, nailed his 95 theses, not feces, to the Wittenberg Castle church door. And that kind of triggered what we call the Protestant Reformation. And basically it was Martin Luther and others pushing back against the Catholic Church where they saw some flaws or some non-biblical teachings. A lot of it had to do with this idea of indulgences, which was basically people purchasing or paying money to the church or doing certain things to either lessen their time in purgatory, or they could do it for people who had already died. Well, I'm going to pay some indulgences so my grandma who passed away, she doesn't have to spend. So they just saw that as very corrupt, and basically they emphasized the authority of Scripture. They emphasized, salvation through faith alone, by grace alone, and kind of de-emphasized the ritualistic traditions, yeah, and which they saw as earning salvation through works. So that's, I mean, that's really fast. There's other stuff that happened, but basically Martin Luther kicked off this whole Reformation, and that's where the Protestant Church comes from. So it's 500 years ago or so. So I don't know, Don, do you want to start with, you know, what is a main difference between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church? Do you want to just pick one and then we'll talk about it?
Yeah, well, I think one of the big things was the idea over time, once Christ left, was this conferring of the priesthood from Peter to other leaders.
Right.
So it slowly got to the place where only the priesthood could interpret Scripture and read Scripture. So it got to the point where when the Reformation happened, the common person wasn't even allowed to kind of read the Bible or couldn't. It was only through these leaders that you could interpret Scripture and give. And so that was one difference where the authority and the power that the leadership began to have put them in a place.
Well, yeah, and they would say it's dangerous for the common man.
That's right.
To have access to Scripture. Like, it's only through.
And they would say now they, you know, once the common man started reading, that's where all these problems came. But people began reading Scripture and seeing that, okay, this doesn't line up with what the Bible says. So
yeah,
there's one big difference with the power that the leadership has.
Yes. Yeah. And really, I mean, the highest office is Pope, right? What's the Pope's name this time? Bennett? Oh, man, that's bad. I know John Paul was one. that's really bad. But basically, the Pope is seen as the visible representative of Jesus. They call him the Vicar of Christ. So basically, since Peter, you know, they say was the first Pope. Since him, when they pick the next Pope, he basically is the visible earthly representative of Jesus. And so he's given an enormous amount of power. Basically, whatever he says is considered infallible and equal to Scripture. So if the Pope comes out and says, whatever, I'm just thinking of an example, everyone has to wear blue shirts, which he never would, but that would be seen as, while he's the Pope, he has the authority of Jesus, so what he speaks, that's binding on us as believers. And then, yeah, different cardinals and priests, they have a certain amount of power, but there's a lot of power given to the Pope. And like Don said, then given or was given to priests. They are the ones who interpret Scripture. They are the ones who tell you what to do.
So really, yeah, it eliminates not anyone can approach God. There's only few that can actually approach God and interpret Scripture, whereas that would be contradictory to Scripture. We're, like Peter said, we're all a priesthood of believers. Yeah. We all are built into this place where the Spirit dwells and all have access to God, but that doesn't come out in the Catholic setting, which is what I hear when I talk to people at work or wherever, that not just anybody can approach God. There's this avenue you have to go through.
Yeah, and I'll give an example too, like a guy that was raised Catholic and then he came to our church and he said oftentimes, you know, he would have questions and he would go and ask the priest or whatever, and the priest would basically say, like, well, just believe. Like, just, why are you asking? Like, it's not your place to know these things. Like, don't ask, just believe. And he kind of went like, well, that's... Oh, it was about the Trinity. I remember he went and asked the Pope, like, can you help... Or not the Pope, asked the priest, can you help me understand, like, how does the Trinity work? And he said, well, you don't need to understand that. Just believe it and whatever. And so it's like, I as the priest can understand that, but you don't need to. Just do what I say, basically. And I mean, so we want to go to Scripture, like Don has been saying, we're a priest, like Peter calls us a priesthood of all believers. So all of us have access to Scripture, and the Bible clearly teaches that God sent the Holy Spirit to indwell all believers, all followers of Jesus, giving us the ability to understand the message of the Bible. I mean, John 14, 16 and 17, this is Jesus saying, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So Jesus said, actually, the Holy Spirit's going to come and dwell in you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. So when you read Scripture, the Holy Spirit is able to take truths from that, and you are able to understand Scripture on your own. Now, that's not to say, like, it's helpful to have pastors and leaders and teachers who can help you maybe when you read it wrong, or, like, we're not saying that. But for a priest or a, you know, the Catholic Church to say, like, you are unable to understand Scripture, only we can. I just really don't see that anywhere in the Bible, I guess. So that, yeah, that would be a really big difference. The amount of power given to the leadership in the Catholic Church, the Pope, because even like me and Don often say, as pastors, we have no authority. I mean, we do and we don't. I mean, we say that Scripture has the authority. Yeah. So when I get up to preach, I'm not telling people how to live based on, like, I think this is how you should live. No, it's, this is what Scripture says. So really, I mean, yes, we have some authority given to us by the church, but it's because of Scripture. Like, it's not really our authority. It's God's authority. But I think the Catholic Church would say, no, the Pope, priests, they have the authority.
Yeah.
So that's a big difference. What, you got another one there, Don? I've got one.
Okay, go for it.
Even the view of Scripture itself, and this is kind of goes with the other one, Protestants, one of the issues that Martin Luther said was sola scriptura, which is Latin, but basically means Scripture alone. That's all we need. Scripture is sufficient for us to live godly lives. Scripture has the authority. And so Protestants, so evangelicals, we basically believe that the Bible is the source of God's revelation to us. I would even say that, you know, people who talk about new revelation, that's where some Protestants differ, I guess. Does God speak to us today? Yes, but he would never say, hey, Andrew, add this book to the Bible. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you something. Write it down, because the Bible is sufficient. We have all that we need. And yet the Catholics kind of have this view of, yes, the Bible is good, but they also say their tradition and their specific doctrines are also just as important as Scripture. So yes, the Bible is great, but they say purgatory, praying to the saints, the veneration of Mary, they say those traditions are equally binding on a follower of God as the Bible. So I hope you kind of see that it's like, it's yes, the Bible, but also our traditions and our practices, they're just as binding on believers, I guess. So that's another big difference. We would reject that. We would, like Martin Luther, we would say, no, it's Scripture is sufficient. We don't need all these traditions and all these other things. Mm-hmm. So that's another difference between Catholics and Protestants.
Well, yeah, a big thing, I guess, when you hear Roman Catholic, it's Mary, the worship of Mary, and it's doing all these sacraments to earn the grace of God or have the grace given to you through doing those things. So
yeah.
Mary is, you know, lifted up as equal to Jesus, basically, is divine.
Yeah.
There's even that, this idea that she's a virgin and an eternal virgin. What? And some of those thoughts are that she never did actually marry Joseph, but remained a virgin. So just given this status that she can be prayed to along with other saints,
yeah,
kind
right.
of as a, you know, as a mediator as well.
Right.
Up there with Jesus. But there are some verses they would point to that could allude to that, but it's not
sure.
Nowhere. I mean, even those incidences where Paul and Peter and John have done miracles and people want to worship them,
yeah.
sacrifice them. They said, don't even think about that. That's not a possibility. There's only one that can be worshipped. That's Jesus.
Right.
And so to have this idea of praying to different people or Mary, I would say is not a biblical theme.
Yeah.
And so it's through Jesus we can come to the Father, what he did on the cross, the sacrifice he made, and the rest of us are human beings in desperate need of
yeah.
of
even
that
the Pope,
Savior.
I would say.
Yeah, even the Pope, yes.
Because I think there's, yeah, this, yeah, you can be a great guy, but you're still a sinner. But they would say, well, no, he's the representative of Jesus. And we would say, well, you're still a sinner in need of grace. So the idea of Scripture being enough, I mean, 2 Timothy 3 says all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. In Hebrews, it talks about Scripture being like a double-edged sword that splits soul and spirit. And so this idea that Scripture is sufficient for, like what Timothy says, for reproof, for correction, for training, so that a man may be competent or equipped for everything he needs to do. So I think that's just really important and an important difference. And you kind of touched on it, but I want to get to this next one, which is it's a massive difference. And that's the view of how someone is saved or the view of salvation. So for us as followers of Jesus, I mean, if I had to, so how is someone saved? Basically, and again, it goes back to Martin Luther. Well, it goes back to the Bible, but he's two other of their big things were it's by grace alone, by faith alone. So they would say that someone is saved through faith in Jesus because of God's grace, and nothing else can save you. Like Ephesians 2 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Then verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So really simply, how a person is saved is an act of grace from God. God breathes spiritual life into someone so that they understand that they are sinful and depraved and wicked and in need of forgiveness. And then when you realize that and confess your sins and turn to Jesus, you are saved through your faith in Jesus. And Paul just makes it clear, and that's it. Mm-hmm. No works attached. No one can boast that I saved myself, because it is only through the grace of God that we are saved through faith in Jesus. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because Catholics would say, yes, we're saved through faith in Jesus. It's by grace that we're saved, but then it's almost, and also you need to do these things. So I don't know, you have some of them. What are some of these sacraments?
Yeah, I think it goes back to the authority given to the leadership, the priesthood and all that. They can confer this grace on people. So part of the journey of salvation is these things that need to take place. And one of them would be infant baptism.
Yeah,
because through the church, you need to be saved. And part of it is baptism. And there's a confirmation, and there's the Eucharist. The ability of the priest as they perform the communion to change the wine and bread into the actual body and blood of Christ. And so there's this whole series of things that need to kind of take place.
Yeah.
And to make sure that sins are being dealt with properly, so that there's not a debt that you haven't paid, which kind of leads to purgatory, where there is a chance where you can pay for it. But there's just seems to be a whole line of things that need to happen in addition to salvation through Christ that have to happen.
Yeah.
So that's that. I think that's one of the struggles I have is in talking with people from the Catholic Church, is just this whole unsure about your salvation because of all the things that need to take place that you can't actually say you can know you're saved. You're hoping you are.
Yeah.
And as far as I know, I've done everything that I know to do, but when do you know that it's enough or you've done? And that's always the place where we get to, is that I don't know if I'm going to make it.
Yeah.
And so that's a scary thought.
Have I done enough to...
Because 1 John 5:13, John is writing to the believers. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Yeah.
And so John is actually addressing that question, that can you know that you have eternal life? And it's because it's on the finished work of somebody else.
Yeah.
And so like Andrew read in Ephesians, it's by grace, it's a gift. So when you receive that gift by faith, that's the assurance you can know, because it was completed by somebody else.
Yeah.
I don't have to do 10% of it or 20% of it, because then I would be scared to death too.
What like, if I mess up on that 10%?
And that's, like I said, I grew up with that belief in my background that it is salvation through Jesus, but you better be good enough. You better have done, you know, this and this and this. So then suddenly it put part of salvation on my plate, and no wonder we were scared. Can you know for sure? Well, you're just hoping you did enough, and that is not a biblical teaching.
No, that's anti-gospel, because the gospel is that you can't do enough. The gospel is that, like, that we're all screwed, basically. Like, we can't, like, there's no righteousness in me that I can earn my salvation. Even Isaiah says that, like, my good deeds are filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. And so that's why we don't rest in what we do. We rest in what Jesus has already done. Jesus lived a perfect life. And when we surrender to him, the theological word is he imputes righteousness to us. He basically gifts us his righteousness so that when I die and I stand before God, and God says, and then this is just, I don't know how it's going to go, but God says, Andrew, why should I let you into heaven? I will say, well, based on me, you shouldn't. But because of my faith in Jesus, Jesus has given me his righteousness. And so the only reason I deserve to get in heaven is because of Jesus. Not, well, I was a pastor. I only sinned this one, right? So the God, like the Catholic understanding of salvation to me, and I'm, I was like, okay, I need to be nice, but like it's anti-gospel. It's yeah, salvation through Jesus, but then plus here's all the things that you have to do. And to me, that just kind of tramples the cross because it's like, yeah, thanks, Jesus, but I've got this too myself, right? So there's these seven sacraments, baptism, penance, which is you go and you confess your sin to a priest, the Eucharist, right, communion, confirmation, anointing of the sick, holy orders, and then matrimony, which is basically special grace given to a married couple. So then you, so if I'm, then I'm saying, okay, well, I got to make sure I check this list. So I'm not really trusting in the finished work of Jesus. I'm trusting in my own ability to accomplish these things. And so that is a massive difference. Now, I know that some people would say, well, you know, Protestants just believe I said the prayer and now I'm good to go and it doesn't matter how I live, and that's not biblical either. But the difference is my obedience to Jesus is based on, it's a response to his finished work. So when I you know, put sin to death in my life, when I don't do certain things, it's not because I'm thinking, well, I'm hoping that I'm earning salvation. It's going, I want to live like this because look at what Jesus has done for me. And I just see the Catholic view as reversed, as it's not, I want to do these seven sacraments because I just love Jesus so much. It's I need to earn part of my salvation. So, I mean, that's a massive difference. And like Don mentioned, even the idea of purgatory. So a Protestant's or an evangelical, like our view of is you die and you're immediately one of two places, basically, either with Jesus or not. And the Catholic understanding is, well, you go to purgatory, which is where if you haven't really paid off your sin yet, then you suffer in purgatory for a bit. I'm actually just going to read it from the Catholic Encyclopedia. Purgatory is a place or condition of temporal punishment for those who, departing this life in God's grace, are not entirely free from venial faults or have not fully paid the satisfaction due to their transgressions, which I like pull my hair out. I'm like, it's already been fully paid for your transgressions. But it's this idea of, well, if you die and you haven't fully done all the things, then you go and you suffer for a bit in purgatory until you've paid off what you owe, and then you get to go to heaven, which is just not.
Yeah, I mean, that's so scary. And if you're led to believe that you still have a chance after you die, when that's not clearly scriptural, like, I mean, you're flirting with eternity.
Yeah. Well, I mean, even so, like Philippians, a few, I mean, Philippians 1:23, like Paul, to him, it's like, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So it's, for him, it was this understanding, well, when you die, I get to go be with Jesus right away. I have another one, I think 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that. You know, while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please them, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's no, it's just, it's written in this immediately. You die and you go And either you're with Jesus or you're not. There is no in-between purgatory where you can kind of get out of hell and pay enough so that you can end up going to heaven. So that's troubling to me and to Don, that we go, I just don't, the Catholic understanding of salvation is just not the gospel. I mean, it's scary. It's close, right? It's the gospel plus your works.
Yeah, and for the most part, that's where the conversation goes. You know, friends and workers I've met on the job site, it's never, there's not even any mention of Jesus Christ. It's always the order of things you have to do that gives them the assurance that they're on the right track. So I was even looking at Acts when the disciples or apostles begin their work. Their focus was, like Peter said in Acts 4:12, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. And after his first sermon, talking about Jesus dying and rising again, and the people realized they had killed this innocent man who was the Messiah, and they said, well, what do we do, Peter? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And now some would add, well, so there you go. You got to be baptized to be forgiven. And he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. So this is a big open invitation.
Yeah.
And so he said, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Then those who accepted his message, so they came by faith and then they were baptized, and 3,000 people. And so that was the message right from the beginning. And that was the theme for Acts. And this was kind of the message that would go out into the world, this faith in Jesus Christ. Through him, there would be forgiveness.
Yeah.
And those who accepted this message would be baptized as a symbol of their faith. And that was the simple message. Mm-hmm. And so as time went on, a lot of things were added, a lot of things were reinterpreted, and this simple message was lost.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, and it's, when you read church history, it's interesting. A lot of it has to do with power. And when the church began to get more power, whatever it was, 400, 500 AD, when, what's his face? The emperor became a Christian and declared all Rome.
Constantine.
There he is, Constantine. Then the church is in this position of incredible power, and all, and then you read in church history, that's when it began to just go south, when people became hungry for power, and the church exploded and works best when it is persecuted and when it is just preaching the real scripture, the offense of the gospel. That's when it actually has the most real power, spiritual power. But then you see that the corruption kind of creeps in. Anyways, I think all that to say, like, so when we say, well, Catholicism, Protestantism, we're all the same. Unfortunately, we're not. Now, it's hard to say, well, are Catholics Christians? I mean, we can't really make that call because we don't know people's hearts. There might be Catholics out there who are Christians, but I just wrestle going, then why would you place yourself under this burden of performance if you really do understand the gospel? Because, I mean, we've had several Catholics come to our church in the past year and a bit, and we preach the gospel unapologetically, salvation through grace alone, by faith alone. And I've had a few people raised Catholic who can and said, I've never heard that before. So I think that the Catholic Church is not preaching the gospel. It's preaching Jesus plus works, Jesus plus tradition, Jesus plus all these things you have to do. So, I mean, there could be Catholics who are devout followers of Jesus, but I just go, why would you stay there, I guess, under this burden of performance and earning salvation? So mm-hmm. we're not going to say all Catholics are not Christians because we just don't know. Mm-hmm. I mean, only God can judge a person's heart. But I would say the Catholic Church does not teach the gospel. It is a works salvation. And so when we say we need unity, we need, you know, Catholics and Protestants to work together, I would say no. just to put it out there, because like unity, just for the sake of saying, hey, we're united, that's not unity. That's just fakeness to say, no, the differences aren't that big. Well, they're massive. So now as Protestants, do we need to love Catholic people? Absolutely. Do we want to tell them the true gospel and pray that they will just break free from that burden of works righteousness? Yes. So, like, we need to reach out to Catholic people and have them in our homes and love them and point. Tell the story about the guy that, you know, we need to point people to Scripture. And, right, you kind of read this story of a guy that's how he...
Yeah, there was a guy who was raised in the Catholic Church and did all that was required of him, but yet there was... something just seems to be missing. And so he met an evangelical Christian and began talking about some of these things. And this guy just had a peace or something that the Catholic person wanted to know more about. So they just looked at Scripture and they just read through what Jesus did and what his message was. And as they began reading, the Catholic guy began to understand that there was this personal relationship with Jesus that was available.
Yeah.
And he said that was never taught or explained, and that really intrigued him. And as he read the Scripture for himself, that, for example, in Hebrews, it says there in Hebrews 4:16, let us approach the throne of mm-hmm. grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And the verse I read before in 1 John 5:13, that you can know that you have eternal life.
Yeah.
And this began to resonate with him, that we can approach, because of what Jesus did, God's throne to receive grace. There wasn't a whole bunch of things we had to do to have grace come our way. And we could know that we could have eternal life. And he found a new joy and freedom as he received Jesus Christ and the gift he offered.
Yeah.
So it was kind of an amazing story that as he read the Bible for himself and heard the good news, for him that was something he had never heard, which I have to agree is most of them don't know this joy that you can approach Jesus on your own, that you can know that salvation is a gift that's been, all the work has been done, and we get to receive that as a gift and follow Jesus with joy, knowing that our sins have been dealt with and we can receive eternal life. There's no wondering, are we going to have to go to purgatory or are we going to make it?
Yeah.
Because it's been a completed work.
Yeah.
There is that joy that this person discovered, and we're hoping and praying others will too, not only Catholics, but in our congregation too. There's people that don't understand that Jesus has done the work. Yeah. And so...
Yeah, again, to make sure this is not a like rah-rah Protestantism or whatever you call it, evangelicals. This is, like a prayer that even those in the Protestant church would, like you just said, would fully get the gospel because... I mean, your background of Mennonite, you still didn't have assurance of salvation, and it was works-based. So it's not just Catholics, but that everyone would understand the completed work of Jesus on the cross and that they would walk in that freedom and then walk in obedience because of what Jesus has done, not to earn. So that's everyone. We want that for regardless of what church you go to or what you call yourself, a Lutheran or a Anglican or a Baptist or a whatever, that you would fully understand just the grandeur of the gospel and what Jesus has done. So I think that's a good way to end. So hopefully that's been helpful. And emails can be sent to, I'm just kidding, don@npmbchurch.com. No, really, hopefully that's been helpful. If you are listening and you are a Catholic, we don't know, hopefully go to the scriptures for yourself and read Ephesians and read about what Jesus has done for you. And if you are a evangelical follower of Jesus, hopefully then you can begin to think of people that you know, that Catholic or not, that don't understand the gospel, that you would have a renewed confidence to share that with them. So God bless. Hope that has been helpful. That one's for you, Chris. Bye.